Well, Psalm 144 and verse 15, David is writing this, and he says, "Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." Amen. So we asked the question in here when we started this series. How many people in here have made the one true and living God your Lord? Let's raise our hand. If that's you, then this should be your reality. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. In other words, it's God's will. His perfect plan for us is to be happy, to be able to rejoice all the time, to rejoice always. And we are certainly capable of doing it because God is not some harsh taskmaster that's going to tell us to do something that we're not capable of doing. Now, like we've been learning in this series, the reason why we don't experience everything God has is not because there's something deficient on God's part, but it's because we're not choosing to line up with God some way or another. So that's really the humble road to take, right? If I'm not experiencing God's best, if I'm not experiencing everything God has for me, it's not God's fault. I'm going to stay on God's side, so let me look at myself and figure out, Lord, what can I do to experience your best? Amen? That's true humility right there. Amen? Well, I love the Amplified Bible here. The second half of this verse says, yes. I love this, because he starts off by saying, happy and blessed are the people who are in such a case. Yes, happy. Why does he say that? Because he's having to reemphasize to people that will have the tendency not to believe this. Yes, let me say it again. Like Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, in case you haven't heard me, I say rejoice. Amen? So yes, happy. And then the Amplified Bible gives a good definition of the Hebrew word that's used for happy here. It says blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and to be envied. So if God is your Lord, then guess what you should be? You should be happy, blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and to be envied. Amen. So we made the point. When was the last time that somebody looked at your life and the fruit that you were experiencing in your life? Let's just talk about the happiness and joy and just the countenance you have. You're just smiling all the time. And you understand, you need to be smiling all the time. Have you ever seen pictures of yourself when you're not smiling as opposed to when you are smiling? Drastic difference, amen? You look a lot better when you're smiling. Well, it looks a lot better spiritually in God's mind too when you're smiling. So right here, he's telling you happy, blessed, fortunate, prosperous, to be envied. So when was the last time that somebody looked at your life and said, I want what they got? That they were actually envious or jealous of you. And it provoked those kind of feelings that I want to have that kind of joy and that kind of happiness in my life that they have. How do they have joy when they're chained up at midnight in prison? And how do they have peace in the den of lions? How is this? I want what they got. And we found out that this is a major part to your and my witness, is that people should look at our life and see this fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated in our life, even when situations and circumstances aren't lining up the way we want them. And people say, man, they got so much joy and happiness right now. I want to have that capability. That's part of the blessing that's on our life. He also said prosperous, which means to what? Be successful and to flourish in every area of your life. Amen. And to be fortunate. Amen. In other words, the world would call that, they're just so dang lucky. How are they just so lucky and all these things just work out for them? No, honey, it isn't luck. It's not circumstantial. It's called the blessing, amen? And it causes favor and me to appear fortunate before your eyes, amen? This is our inheritance. And who does this happen for? The people that believe that this happens for them, amen? The people that expect it. And then he said blessed or happy. So you ever heard the phrase, being happy-go-lucky? People should accuse you of that. They're just so happy-go-lucky, man. It's just like they're just totally oblivious to the bad things that are going on around them. And people will accuse you of being naive, like you don't see it. You know, I've had people look at me sometimes, and they don't think that I know what somebody said about me or what's going on in my life. They think I'm just naive. And they're like, oh, he must not know. That's why he's treating them so good. That's why he's still happy. No, I know. But I know something that's better than that what they said or what they did. Amen. And it's all about where you focus. It's a state of mind. Happiness is a state of mind. So that's what we've been camping on. So in part one of this series, we talked about having an attitude of Gratitude. We talked about the key to experiencing happiness in your life is the way you choose to view things. Being thankful or murmuring and griping and complaining about what you don't have. You show me a thankful person, and I'll show you a happy person. Amen. And the Lord gave me this statement yesterday. You ready for this? The person that tends to view the glass as half full instead of half empty is the person who has the capacity to have their joy full. You want me to say that again? The person who views the glass as half full instead of half empty is the person who has the capacity to have their joy full. Amen. Thank you, Barb. Amen. And that's so true. How do you view things? You know, it's like we talked about, you should always be thankful for something, even when bad things are happening in your life. Say you're having bad pain in your shoulder. Oh, man, my shoulder's just hurting so bad. Well, thank God the other shoulder's working, and it's not hurting. Well, both my shoulders are hurting, Pastor. Well, then thank God that you got a nervous system that can sense pain. Always something you can be thankful for. What you can choose to put your attention on, because I got news for you. You remember, we used examples. Like, for example, people have a tendency to complain about their job, right? That is something that's just so easy for us to do. We complain about our job. Well, I just got this boss that's a jerk. My coworkers are this and all this kind of stuff. You know what's worse than having a bad boss? Having no boss. So you can thank God that you got a boss and that they're signing that paycheck for you. Glory to Jesus. Amen. Always, there's a capacity in you always to look at the positive side of it. Amen. I don't care what your situation is. And then that led into what we talked about last week. It's about your perspective. And we looked at the professor of Perspective 101, the Apostle Paul himself. Amen. Because he was the one that went through so many hurts and trials and heartaches. I mean, went through the worst things. We went through his resume of ministry and saw everything that he went through. And then he had the audacity, the gall to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light afflictions. And he put himself in that boat. Amen? And did you see what his afflictions were? Beaten with rods, had stripes laid on his back, had been killed multiple times, stoned more than once. The list goes on and on. And listen, if he called his afflictions light, what does that mean? We have no right to call what we're going through any more than light. Because nobody in here has gone through nearly what he went through. But what was it that caused him to view them as light? And that's the key, the way he looked at things. He said, for our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, part one, which is what? You choosing to view them in light of eternity. Amen? You know, if you really looked at, and let's look at the worst case scenario. Say you were born with a disease that just caused chronic pain in your body, and you never received your healing for that, and you lived a full long life and died in that condition. That is still temporary when you view it in light of eternity. Now, God will heal you right now, and you can experience God's best right now, but I'm giving you worst case scenario. If you suffer the worst situation imaginable for your entire life, you still got every reason to rejoice if you're a born again child of God, filled with His Holy Spirit, and are going to heaven. Amen. That should have been a few more amens than that right there. But see, this is why, right there, that's why we don't experience happiness all the time and joy like Paul did. Because he would have been like, praise God, amen, Pastor, that's good preaching. Because he did view things that way. But not only did he see them temporary, he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That means that the trials that you're going through have the capacity to work something for your eternal benefit. Amen? And then he goes on to talk about that it's an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And the word that's used for weight there is the exact opposite Greek word that was used for light in reference to our afflictions. In other words, if you view the weight of the glory that you get for successfully navigating by faith the trials in this life, this is how weighty the reward will be. And I'll tell you, when you pass from this life to that life, you are not going to ever have even an inkling in you to look back and regret anything you went through in this life. Anything that you'll receive the blessing for, you're going to be back, man, thank God. I wish I could have gone through more. I mean, we look at people that are martyred, and we're like, thank God we're not killed for our faith. And thank God for that. Amen? But let me tell you this. Those people that have experienced that from an eternal perspective are going to be in the front of the line of the rewards. So if we look at it from eternal perspective, we might get to heaven, and if there was even the possibility to regret, we'd be like, man, why couldn't I have been chosen to be born up in the church in the Middle East that had their heads cut off for the faith? I mean, it would be awesome from an eternal perspective. And that's the way we're supposed to be viewing things. Amen? Now, is this easy? No. If it were easy, everybody'd be doing it. But is it true? Yes. It's what the Bible teaches us. Amen? So it's all about our perspective, the way we choose to think on things. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about today, because we're going to continue on with this happiness is a state of mind type theme by reiterating some of these points to you today. So you can go over to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Now, do you remember the example that I gave you last week of a guy that I just chose just because I was either just being mean or something like that, came to him and said, hey, brother, I got bad news. I got a call from your wife, and your children were in an accident, and they're being lifelighted to such and such hospital, and it doesn't look like they're going to make it. If that person that I lied and told them that information to, all right, if they believed me, guess what they're going to happen? They're going to have emotions. Just like that situation happened, even though it's untrue, right? Now, here's the awesome point. God gave me this yesterday. If I can tell you something that's not true and persuade you of it and create unhappy emotions in you by what's not true, then why can't you consider what is true to produce happy emotions in yourself? In other words, if I can tell you something that's not true, and I can lie to you and tell you something like that and persuade and convince you of that and produce negative emotions in you, then why can't you and I consider what actually is true in reality and produce happy emotions on the inside of us? And the answer is we can, and we should. Amen. And there's ways in which we do this. So that's what I want to do today. I want to get into a practical message of how we can actually do this. So here in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Now I know that this doesn't bless your flesh to hear this. Okay? And I know our flesh wants somebody to just come pet it and tell us, oh, I'm so... you shouldn't be going through that, and I'm just sorry that you do, and just, you know, stroke them. And this. That's what our flesh wants. That's not what God will do. God will comfort you, and he'll bring peace, but he's going to administer truth to you above all that, because it's the truth that makes us free. Amen? Not what we want to hear. Acts chapter 26. Now, this is the account when the Apostle Paul was before King Agrippa. And I want you to notice the first words that he speaks when he's able to testify before King Agrippa. 26:1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy. I think myself happy. Now, I know that what this really is saying in the original language, and some of your translations probably say it, basically what Paul was saying right here was, I consider myself fortunate. I think that I'm blessed to be able to stand before you, King Agrippa. But I want to take some liberty with the way the King James translates this today. Is that all right? Because how many of you know this is exactly how you produce happiness in your life? It's directly tied to how you think. Amen. So can you think yourself happy? Yes. If you can think yourself unhappy, and we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? Oh yeah, you can sit in there and focus on the negative like we were talking about, not view things from the correct perspective, listen to a lie and believe that, and it can make your face go downcast and make you not have any happy emotions whatsoever. If that can happen, and we know it can, and it's happened to many of us in here, then why can't you flip that over and think yourself happy? Amen. You can do it. What did they say on the movie? You can do it. You can do it. Just by simply choosing to think on something. Amen. Now let's go over to James chapter 1 and let's look at something that reiterates this. James, the first chapter. The Lord is so good and gracious to us. And He's trying to get something to us. Because we're in the holiday season. A lot of people have a strong tendency not to be happy during this time because of negative experiences and things like that. But the Lord is the one that led us in this direction. You believe that? He is. Because how many of you know this is an epidemic in the body of Christ? We should be the most happy, blessed people. Yet so many Christians, you can't tell the difference between them and the world out there. And it shouldn't be that way. And now you can equate that to all different areas, but let's look at this one. We should be so blessed and happy. And it's all going to be directly tied to the way we think about things, the way we view things. Amen? Well, James says here, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." He didn't say count it all joy when you're delivered out of various trials. He said, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. Now, I'm going to get back to the word count here in a minute, but I want to really take some time to look at the rest of this verse. Notice that he says, when you fall into various trials. Now, you understand the vast majority of time when people fall, they don't fall on purpose. They fall on accident. It's unexpected. Now, I know there's the crazy people out there that fall on purpose for recreational reasons by jumping out of a plane or off the side of a cliff. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about the people that stumble and fall flat on their face. When you do that, you're not trying to do it. You're not expecting it to happen. So what does it do? It catches you off guard. It pulls the rug out from under you. It blindsides you, right? And I think it's interesting that James uses that to describe the various trials we go through. Because isn't that the way it works? When these trials come up against us, they tend to blindside us. We weren't looking for them to happen. They catch us off guard. Now, why is this so important? Because you know that your emotional experience is directly tied to your expectation either being exceeded or falling beneath that expectation, right? Any of you business owners in here, you need to adopt this philosophy with your work. You ready for this? Under-promise, over-deliver. Under-promise, over-deliver. What do I mean by that? Don't tell somebody, hey, I think I can get it done in 2 days, and I believe I can do it, so I'm going to tell them I'm going to get it done in 2 days, and then it ended up taking 5 days. What is that going to do with your customer? It's going to create a negative experience with them, and they can get offended, hurt, upset, and things like that, right? But what you know what's better? Is that when you believe that it might take 2 days, but it could take up to five, and you tell them 5 days, and then it only takes 2 days. Then that does what? Creates a pleasurable experience in the customer. Because why? You got it done quicker than you told them you were going to get it done. Amen? So why do I bring this up? Because your emotional experience is going to be directly tied to what you were expecting to happen. So how does this work with trials? You need to expect to fall into various trials. I didn't get one amen on that. Did you hear that? You need to know that you're going to go through things that are difficulties, that are going to try your faith and stuff like that. See, we go through this life just thinking oblivious, well, oh, if God loves me, I'm not going to go through anything and all these different things. And then when these things happen, it blindsides us and it creates a negative emotion in us. But if we know we're going to go through something before we go through it, then guess what? It's not going to devastate us as much when we fall. Amen. So this is just good, solid wisdom. You need to know that you're going to go through it. I remember I went through this one particular instance where somebody just really came against me, and it was regarding ministering and this and that, and they just spoke all these hateful and hurtful things to me and accused me of things, and I never really had anything like that happen. Well, how many of you know Jesus said that that's going to happen? Unless you're not doing it right, then you might not ever have anybody persecute you. But that happened to me. And I was like, and I was that evening, I remember I was just crying to the Lord. I was like, oh God, why did that happen? Blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden I start prophesying to myself out of my own mouth. And I didn't even know I knew these scriptures. But it just came out and said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you're partakers of the reproaches of Christ. In other words, the Lord was just correcting me and said, don't think it strange that people are going to say hurtful and harmful things about you. But it's when you think it's strange that it devastates you. But if you know it's going to happen, I'm going to go through some tough times, the devil's going to come against me. You understand? If you're not running into the devil, you're probably running in the same direction. You understand that? So we need to know, if I'm pursuing God, if I'm spending time interceding for people and I'm doing good things for the Lord, the devil is going to oppose you. Lest when we fall into them, they devastate us. Then notice what he says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Various trials, meaning many different kinds of trials. Now, I've never really considered this till this week, but why does he call them trials? You know, in some places he calls tribulations, afflictions, suffering, and all these different things. Here he calls them various trials. Now, what do you think of? Now, take your religious hat off for a second. And what do you think of when I use the word trial? You think of a court case, right? Well, I look this word trial up. You know what the first word the concordance gives me as a definition for the word trial? An experiment. An examination. Or an experiment. Amen. See, you need to look at them not as just afflictions and suffering and bad things. They're actually trials, which are doing what? They're either proving one thing or proving another. In other words, they're just test. This is only a test. And that's what you need to look at. Thank you, Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit saying right now. When you're going through it, you need to stop yourself and go, beep! It's only a test. It's only a test. So how I choose then to respond in the midst of said test and trial will determine which way I'm proven. Amen? Actually, go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you something here. Thank you, Jesus. See, this is why we lose our happiness and joy. You know that? Because we're going through things and we're not viewing it correctly. If it's just an opportunity for us to prove something good or become stronger in the midst of it. Now, I will say this. Going through trials do not make you stronger. I know people like to say that in religious circles. Well, it'll make you stronger. The suffering will make you stronger. No, it can make you stronger. But listen, I don't graduate just by taking tests. I advance in grades and graduate by passing the test. How many of you know the children of Israel rolled around in the wilderness for 40 years? They weren't getting any stronger by all the trials they were going through. They weren't. In fact, they were getting weaker. God was getting madder. Amen. So you don't get stronger automatically just by going through problems. Because if that were true, we'd all be spiritual hulks in here. Because we've all gone through a bunch of trials. No, what makes you stronger? By successfully navigating the storm. By letting it work out of you the patience and the spiritual virtues that it should. And that you have the capability to have happen. Now notice this. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. Do y'all love me? Hey, look, I'm not going to apologize for the Word of God. If this is what God's saying to us, this is what God's saying to us. Because he knows where you're at, he knows where I'm at, and he knows what we need. 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice. Amen. Though now, listen to this, for a little while. Now he's saying the same thing Paul was saying over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said it's just for a moment. See, in comparison to eternity, it's just a little while that you're being grieved with these various trials. And then he said, if need be. Why did he put that in there? Because obviously sometimes you go through various trials and you're grieved by various trials and it don't need be. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we go through problems that are self-inflicted and self-induced. Amen. And you go on to read the rest of 1 Peter, and you'll come to find out he goes into example after example after example of how that can happen. I remember one time the Lord spoke to me concerning this. I had a job at a Christian bookstore. God gave me this job right when I first got saved. And of course, you know, when you get saved, you're going to bring some of your baggage into it. All right? And so I had a lack of work ethic and some different things in my life. Well, it was run, the manager was a Southern Baptist. First Baptist, if you please. And I'm a tongue-talking, Pentecostal, full gospel, devil-stomping believer. And she didn't like me. Because I hadn't put the safeguard on my mouth yet, knowing the wisdom of when to say things. You following me? Some of y'all think you still hadn't learned that. Yeah. It's a little different when I'm preaching and when I'm not, all right? But listen, I get called on the carpet and get written up for poor job performance. Man, and I remember the first thing that came to my mind, this is persecution. She is criticizing me and bringing the head honchos down on me because she don't agree with what I believe. How many of you know, come on, that's pride. To automatically assume I've done nothing wrong and they're totally in the wrong. Listen, in every spite and trial, it is very rare that one party is completely 100% innocent. Very rare. Humility will cause you to examine yourself and say, Lord, have I missed it anywhere here? Well, I remember the next day I'm on the rug in the middle of the living room floor and I'm just like, God, this is persecution. She's persecuting me because I talk in tongues. You know, that's really what I thought. And then the Lord took me over to 1 Peter. I read the whole book and he started showing me, look, you're going through this because you deserve to go through it. Because it need be. Why? Because you have not been doing your work as unto me. Now, if you would have compared me with other employees, and I didn't look that bad. But how many of you know we're not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves? We're doing our work as unto the Lord, right? And God's got a different standard on it. So he showed me that, and I was like, thank you, Lord, I'll take care of that tomorrow. And you know what I did? I went back and said, Ms. So-and-so, can I speak with you for a second? And she probably thought I'd built my case up, and I'm about to let her have it. I essentially got down on my knees before her and said, the Lord showed me I have not been doing my work as unto the Lord, so I repent of that, and I want you to know from this day forward, I'm going to start working and correcting this. Guess what happened? The humble get the grace. So I went from her doghouse to her penthouse. I became her favorite. I was the pet employee, if you would. The Lord gave me grace and blessed me. Amen? And I did start doing my work as unto the Lord. See, my point is this, is that don't just automatically assume when you're going through something, you're totally clean and innocent. Look at it. Lord, what do you say? Give me a rhema concerning this and show me. Amen? So he says, if need be, you have been, listen to this, grieved, past tense, by various trials. Same terminology used over there in James, right? Various trials. So what he's saying right here is this, in this, in what you greatly rejoice? Good question. Back up to verse 3, verse 2 through verse 5, and I'll just quote them to you. He talks about how you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit and being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. So in other words, you've been chosen. You've been selected, handpicked by God. Amen? and you've been washed in the blood. That's all the reason right there to greatly rejoice. But then he didn't stop there. Verse 3 then says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, listen, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, you've been born again. Behold, what manner of love has been bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. I've been born of His Spirit. His nature's on the inside of me. Therefore, every spiritual blessing's mine. All things that pertain to life and godliness are mine. In this you greatly rejoice. But then he didn't stop there. Then he says in verse 4, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. In other words, you've got an inheritance waiting for you on the other side when you pass from this life into death. And when you go into the kingdom of heaven for eternity, you're going to have an inheritance waiting for you that does not lose the new car shine or the new car smell. In this you greatly rejoice. And then he goes on to say, who are kept by the power of God through faith. In other words, God's even keeping you now. So do we have a list of things that we can that will keep us busy the rest of our life to greatly rejoice in, even when we're being grieved by various trials? Yes. Amen. And then he goes on to say this. Notice this. Verse 7. What do these various trials do? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to describe that what these trials do for you, if you'll let them, is they have a similar effect on your faith that a furnace has on gold. So what would they do? They would put that gold in there. Purities come to the top. They'd wipe them away. They'd put them back in the furnace. Impurities come to the top. They'd wipe them away. Put it back in the furnace. And they kept doing that process until there were no more impurities left. In fact, it has been well said that an Eastern goldsmith would do that until he could see his reflection in the gold itself. Then he knew it was done. How many of you know we're trying to be conformed to the image of Christ, where the Lord can look at us and say, now I'm seeing Jesus in him. His character, his behavior, his response to life's difficulties and stuff. That's what trials can do for you, if you will pass them. You pass the test. If you'll respond in faith, if you don't look at the things which are seen, and you choose to respond and become better instead of bitter. Amen. Praise God. And then notice what the next verse says. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So notice that it starts off with believing when you don't see, and what happens all along the middle until you receive the end of your faith? You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Amen. In other words, you're choosing to rejoice. Amen. Even when you don't feel like it, even when things aren't lining up to it, you're choosing to respond correctly. By what? I'm choosing happiness. Amen. Because happiness is a choice. Amen. Now go back over to James, and let's look at that word count real quick. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I found something very interesting. The word that's used for count here is the exact same Greek word that was used in Acts 26:2. When Paul said what? I think myself happy. The word means to calculate, to determine, to consider something, or to count something. Amen? Now, what do you have to do to count something or to calculate something? You got to use your head. Right? So how are you going to count it all joy? This is how you do it. Practically, you go through a trial. Difficult things are happening in your life. Instead of letting the emotional waves take you down that current and you're just going to vent your feelings and just let the emotions take over you. What should you do? He tells you right here, count it all joy. So this is what you do. You set yourself. You get yourself under control. Say, Lord, I'm going through this right now, and I'm sure feeling this way, and that way. But that's all that you talk about regarding those things. Then what you do is, you do something similar to what you would do if you budgeted. You count and calculate things, right? What do you do when you're budgeting? You lay out all your income and all your expenses, and you figure out how much you got coming in, how much you got going out. Now, we should be doing that naturally, and some of us are going to be doing that here in the next month or so, right? But how many of you know when you go through these trials, you should be doing this spiritually too? Settling yourself down and saying, okay, God, this is happening to me. I got this expense in my life right now, so let me factor in how much I got coming in. And if you did that according to a biblical standard, then guess what you're going to find out? We just went through it over there in 1 Peter chapter 1. You're born again. You're chosen. You're going to heaven. God's keeping powers on you now. By His stripes you were healed. List goes on and on and on and on. You start counting every spiritual blessing. Right? And when you start weighing all that out and consciously thinking in that direction, some people are turning really red right now. When you start factoring all those things up, you'll come to find out that the thing that's not going right in your life right now is completely consumed by all you do have going for you. In other words, your spiritual income far exceeds your spiritual natural expenditures. That's going to hit some of you on the way home. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about with budgeting. You need to be doing that naturally. But do it spiritually. And consider these things. Because we're super blessed. But see, if you'll sit there and think, and consciously think positively like that, and settle yourself down, and actually consider everything else you got going for you. Have you ever found out how it's absolutely such a difficult thing that when you're going through a problem and you got the emotions going from that, how you automatically don't think of all the things God has delivered you from and He's done for you? You have to purposely and deliberately stir yourself up in those areas, don't you? It don't come natural. So that's what I'm saying, is you got to do what you got to do to make that happen. Amen. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let me show you a good example of this. From the life of Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. Some of y'all know that song, don't you? This is a great example of how to catch yourself and direct your mind and your thoughts in the direction they need to go. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, let's start in verse 1. It said, it happened after this. Now, you should stop right there, and we're not going to take the time to do it this morning, but you need to go back when you see stuff like that and figure out what it was that this just happened after. It was after the Reformation that Jehoshaphat brought into his kingdom. They started seeking God again. They tore down all the high places and the idolatry and stuff like that. So they started seeking first the kingdom of God. So it happened after that, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. I think it's the Amplified Bible that talks about how these are Moabites, Ammonites, Amorites, all these different things. And then it says termites and parasites and all these other ites. How many of you know that there's a lot of different ites that come against us? The screaming babyites. The debtites. The chronic back problemites. So these things are coming against you, right? And then it says this. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. What that's really saying is this, is that these guys are coming against you, and they're already in En-Gedi. That'd be like the doctor coming to you, and you're just going in for an annual checkup. Have no you know, thoughts or pains or anything like that, anything's going on. And then the doctor comes out and says, I'm sorry to tell you this, Mr. So-and-so, but you've got cancer in your body. And I got worse news than that, but now it's actually spread throughout all of your body. It's in your bones and everything like that. That's essentially the news that Jehoshaphat just got right there. You reckon that would sweep the rug out from under you? Amen. So what do? We got to learn how to respond and know that those reports can come. And the devil's going to make sure you get the bad report. You might as well know that right now. He's going to make sure you're going to get the worst news. And then it says this, though. So he gets this news, troubling, I'm sure, and it says, and Jehoshaphat feared. Feared. In other words, he got afraid. He experienced some emotions with the news he just received, right? Now, this is what's so important about that. You need to understand, fear is a temptation. Doesn't mean you've sinned. Doesn't mean you made a mistake. If you get some news, you're going to have emotions come against you. These things are going to come up with you. What is necessary in that situation then is to settle yourself down and catch it and not let the fear start running the show. And that's what he did. It said, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now we know by proclaiming that fast that he was serious about seeking the Lord. Fasting isn't necessarily something you do every time you seek the Lord, but it certainly is something you do if you're serious about seeking the Lord. Cutting out a few meals, amen? I'm safe to say that since we're just past Thanksgiving, right? We're in between. But he says he set himself to seek the Lord. Now, so here's the question. How do you set yourself? How did he do this? Well, he did exactly what I just described to you. The emotions were coming, but he set himself down. He said, emotions, you're not going to roll the show here. You're not going to dictate anything. I'm going to set myself down. We're going to make some decisions and think on things the way we need to during this situation. He caught himself. Amen? So he set himself to seek the Lord. The Lord gave me a statement before one time. How do you set yourself? You set yourself to seek the Lord by setting your mind on things above. You set yourself by setting your mind. Because where the mind goes, the man will follow. Amen. Your feelings will follow your focus. So if you can catch yourself and say, I'm not going to think that way. I'm catching myself. I'm going to start calculating some things. I'm going to start counting some things. And I'm going to count all my blessings. I'm going to look at everything. I'm going to put it all out, spread it all out on the table. And now, once I get the basic conclusion I can come from is I'm super blessed and the devil can't do nothing to me. That's the truth. That's the reality. So it's all about thinking yourself happy, counting it all joy. Choosing your focus and the way you're going to think in a situation like that. So get this one right here. The Lord's humorous. He gives me this statement yesterday. And of course, I don't know nothing about this. I don't wear makeup. The Lord said this to me. If you don't like your emotional makeup, then the first step is to wash your face with the washing of water by the Word. I remember a situation I was going through in my life where I was teaching this Sunday school class during this time up in Athens early in my Christian walk. And I had a nightmare that evening, that Saturday evening. And it was one of those nightmares that you wake up in a cold sweat and the emotions are still attached to you after you wake up. You know what I'm talking about? It was one of those. But when I got up that morning, I had to get ready to teach the Sunday school class. So I chose to get my face in the book and start studying and getting ready. And I noticed something happened. That when I did that, my emotions completely changed when I put my focus on the Word of God. Just like that. Now, I could have chosen to continue to just sit there and think about all the negative things that I dreamed, even though I knew they were untrue, but I was experiencing the emotions from them. And I could have chosen to sit there and focus on them and still deal with the emotions for hours later. But because I got my nose in the book and changed the direction of my focus on the Word of God, guess what it did? It changed my emotional makeup. Amen. You can do this. I don't care what the problem is. I don't care what kind of bad report you get, what kind of news you get. You can and should count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. You can choose to focus on greatly rejoicing in spiritual and eternal income that you have in your life that's already come and that's going to continue to come. And you can focus on those things till it changes your feelings. Amen. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what the situation is. You can do this. Just add it up. Just take a spiritual accounting class where you're just going, man, I'm gonna put it all down, and this is what's coming out. Man, I'm so super blessed. I've got no reason to lose my joy right now. I got no reason. No reason. Because God's been too good to me. And this is how David was able to view Goliath with such disdain. In the natural, everybody was looking at Goliath and saying, oh, he's so big and terrifying, and his words are so weighty and powerful, and all of Israel was enveloped in fear. But not David. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Israel of God? Who is he? Uncircumcised, meaning he don't have no covenant with God, but I do. So he wasn't looking at things according to the way he saw them. And then when he went to Saul, what did he say? Hey, Saul was kind of concerned. We're not willing to bet on you, David. If we're going to all be their slaves, I don't know if I should really put that much confidence in you. What did he do? The same God that delivered me from the lion and from the bear will deliver this giant into my hands. See, he recalled and recounted everything God had done for him. Everything he had in his God, his covenant, God's for him, God's with him, God will never leave him, never forsake him, all these things. He counted his blessings, and what did it do? It put him on a rock that enabled him to go up against something that seemed like he had no way of ever winning. And what did that do? It was the trigger. It pulled the trigger that got God behind that little rock. That sunk into his forehead. I love it, baby. He threw it, and the Bible says that that rock hit him right between the eyes, just sunk into his forehead. And that was the last thing that ever went through that giant's mind. You can do that too if you'll choose to think yourself happy. If you choose to count it all joy, no matter what the trial is, no matter what the circumstance is, you can have happiness and joy all the time, bar none, because God said, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So it starts by me choosing to say, God, you're my Lord. So now I'm choosing to be happy this day, because you said happiness is a choice. It's something that I can choose. It's not a state of being, it's a state of mind. I'm not a product of my circumstances. I'm a product of my choices. I'm going to say that to this side of the room right here. I'm not a product of my circumstances. I'm a product of my choices. Society will tell you differently. The world will tell you. You are the way you are because of your mama, because of your daddy, because of your bus driver, whatever. They'll tell you all these things that yes, the way you are because they treated you that way. No, honey, I got the truth for you today. You are the way you are because of the way you chose to think concerning those things and what you said in your heart when they happened. Truth. But you can change that. You can change your mind and start renewing your mind to start thinking that I am blessed, that I am anointed, that I am free, that I am delivered, that I am healed, that I am happy. Because this is what my God said is my inheritance. And we can experience it by choosing life, choosing blessing. Amen.